Thank you, Rachel. We are so glad you're here today. If you've been around here this summer, we wrapped up a teaching series last week called Heartbeat, and we looked at the life of David, whom the Bible says David had a heart after God. He wasn't perfect. He had a lot of ups and downs, but God used him in a powerful way. In just a few weeks, we're kicking off our back-to-school series where we're going to be looking at the book of Ephesians and talking about the four things every believer needs in their life to grow, to become more like Jesus. So I'm excited about that. But today, we're kicking off just a little three-part teaching called Soul Stealers. Soul Stealers. There are things in our life that if we're not careful, we won't identify them, we won't see them, but they literally have the ability to suck the life out of us. Right? They're the things that really can take our joy. They're the things that can rob us of our peace. They're the things that keep us awake at night. They're the things that make us irritable. There are the things that literally steal the joy in what God has for us from our lives. Now, there's obvious ones, right? If you have a bad business deal and it falls apart and you end up in bankruptcy court, there's those kinds of things that steal your joy. There's friendships that melt down or relationships. There's health stuff. There's obvious ones that if we were to talk about them, a lot of us would be like, of course, that's a soul stealer. But what Pastor Chuck and I want to do over these next 3 weeks is talk about some of the more silent ones. What are the ones that are underneath the surface? What are the ones that maybe you didn't wake up today thinking about, but if we're not careful, they will rip us away from the peace that God has for us. I mean, that's why it's so dangerous. That's why soul stealers is so important, because some of us are on the brink of walking away because of these unidentified soul stealers in our life. And there's a lot we could talk about, but today I want to talk about being what I call dangerously tired. Anybody tired? Anybody, when there's long prayers at church, you're like, I just nodded off? Anybody ever fallen asleep when you didn't expect to? Laura and I have somebody close to us that just a few weeks ago, they were so exhausted and their schedule was so full that they sat down on the edge of their bed just to take off their shoes and unwind for the day, and they woke up a little while later with their phone hanging out of their hand, and they're like, I didn't mean to go to sleep, right? This is what I would call dangerously tired. I was at Chin Chin Coffee this week, and there was a gentleman that came in and was talking to the barista. He's like, hey, I may be back later today. And after he left, the baristas were comparing notes. They're like, he's in here all the time. What does he do, and how does he tolerate that much caffeine? I remember the first time I went to New York City and I walked out of my hotel. I took a right and I went into Starbucks to get coffee. And then when I came out of Starbucks, I looked across the street at the other corner and there was another Starbucks. I was like, if you have to go from corner to corner just to stay awake, if you have to do those things, maybe, just maybe, you're dangerously tired. And so let me show you this list. There's a lot of symptoms as to us being dangerously tired. And so let me read you this list and just ask you, how many symptoms do you have in your life? Here's the first one: irritability or hypersensitivity. This is when things that really aren't a big deal become a big deal to you, right? This is when things that ordinarily wouldn't really concern you, but when you're dangerously tired, every last thing gets on your nerves. I can tell this is me when somebody doesn't go immediately when the light turns green. I'm like, come on, you knucklehead, you waited 2 seconds. Or this is me when I get into the express lane, what's it called at the grocery store? The 10 items or less lane, and the person, I'm like counting their items. I'm like, you got 14, get out of here. And then I really get irritated when they pull out a checkbook. I'm like, really, have you heard of Apple Pay? And then I realize I'm at Kroger and they're trying to make me use Kroger Pay. Who even uses that? I don't know. So anyway, irritability, hypersensitivity. Here's the second one, restlessness. Restlessness is where during all of your waking hours, you're aware of this sense that something isn't quite right. You don't know what it is, but you just got this nagging sense that something isn't right. Or a sense that you even want to bolt from your life. Or this is when you try to rest. This is when you try to sleep or sit still, and you just can't because there's just something going through your head, something in your gut. Another one is compulsive overworking. This is when you struggle with work boundaries. This is when you check your email late into the evening and you're unable to unplug when you go on vacation or you're hanging out with your family. You don't know how to just sit still and be quiet. How about this next one? Emotional numbness. Emotional numbness is when you're so tired, you can't feel the feelings, whether they're good feelings or bad feelings. And if you could feel them, you're afraid that they might be overwhelming to you. Another example of being dangerously tired is escapism, escapist behavior. That when you do finally have a break and you do have a chance to unplug, do you find yourself going to escape behavior, stuff like compulsive eating, compulsive drinking, substance abuse, spending, television, pornography, surfing the net endlessly? Do you feel like you don't have the energy to choose the activities that would actually help you, like exercising, going for a walk, bike ride, connecting with friends or family, enjoying a hobby? Instead, you escape. Another symptom of dangerously tired is when you find yourself disconnected from your identity and calling. This is when you forget who you are in God and you forget what God has called you to do and what season of life you're in. And so you go through the motions, but you feel disconnected from that true sense of purpose. Here's another example: not able to attend to your human needs, right? You might be dangerously tired if you feel like you don't have time to take care of basic needs. Like if you don't ever have time to exercise, you don't ever have time to eat right, you don't ever have time to get at least 7 or 8 hours of sleep, and you don't have time to go to the doctor, you don't have time to have that minor or major surgery, you don't have time to do the simple things like pick up dry cleaning or straighten your house. If you've got that sense of not able to attend to your human needs, maybe you're dangerously tired. What about this next one? Hoarding energy. Hoarding energy. This is when you've got the sense that, man, I'm already spent, so I'm not going to get near anything else that's going to take more energy. And so you find yourself disconnecting from the people around you, and you disconnect from the circumstances in your life. And what about this last one on the screen? Slippage in your spiritual practices. This is when you step back from the things that you used to find life-giving. For some people, it's church, right? They click off from church, and they step away from being in community. Or maybe it's their small group. Oftentimes, whenever we're dangerously tired, we don't spend time in prayer, and we don't work on our gratitude, and we don't spend time in the Bible. And when you look at this list and you ask the question, do I have any of these symptoms? When I looked at this list this morning, I was like, who doesn't have these symptoms? Right? We live in a generation that believes in what I call the hustle fallacy. Man, I just got to hustle. I just got to, you know, buckle down. I've just got to white knuckle it. When I first came on staff here, I worked with a person who said that when they died, they wanted their tombstone to say thoroughly tired. I was like, that sounds awesome. And then when I go to the airport, I see all these books about hustle and all of these stuff. And it sounds great. But if that was the answer, if the answer was doing more and working harder and getting the next app and signing up for another thing, if that was the answer, how come there's so many people, when I said the words dangerously tired, how come there was this collective, that's me in the room? And what do you do with that? What do you do if you feel like, man, I've got those symptoms? What if you do if you feel like, man, I can't do another thing? What do you do when you get to that moment where you're like, man, I wish I could, but I'm doing the best I can? Is there an answer? Are we the only ones that deal with this? Am I the only one that deals with this? Am I the only one that feels the guilt of not being able to do more? Well, if you've ever found yourself dangerously tired, you're actually in good company. If you have a Bible or the Bible app and you want to follow along, we're in 1 Kings 19 today. We meet a guy named Elijah. Now, if you've been around church, maybe you know who Elijah is. If not, let me catch you up. He was a prophet for God. He lived during a season in the nation of Israel where there was a bad king named Ahab, and he had a bad wife whose name is Jezebel. And God used Elijah as a prophet. Prophets often were not popular. They spoke on behalf of God. They were God's way of being a megaphone into culture. And as you can imagine, when you're pushing against the norms of culture, you're not necessarily popular. Well, what happens in Elijah's life? He does amazing things. If you read the chapters leading up to 1 Kings chapter 19, he does unbelievable things. But by the time you get to chapter 19, he's tired. By the time you get to chapter 19, he's worn out. And by the time you get to chapter 19, he's on the brink of a full-on breakdown because he's living in the midst of burnout. And so for any of us that feel like, man, I'm laser thin today, for any of us that feel like you're tempted just to say, I don't know what to do, my prayer is that these verses would be helpful to all of us. Look at it. 1 Kings chapter 19, starting in verse 1. It says, now Ahab is the king. Now Ahab turns to his wife Jezebel and told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done. And I'll come back to that in a minute. But just think about that. This king turns to his evil wife and says, here's what the prophet of God has done. And they don't like it. In fact, listen to verse 2. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah. So the king's evil wife sends a message to Elijah saying, so may the gods do to me, or more so, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like the life of one of them. In other words, this is her way of saying, Elijah, by tomorrow I'm going to have you killed. I'm going to have you killed. And so what ends up happening in verse 3, it says, and he was afraid, and he got up, and he ran for his life. So what do you do? What would you look for? Sign number one that we are dangerously tired. Sign number one is it makes us into a time bomb. Now I get that's a heavy phrase. This is what burnout does. This is what dangerously tired does. We become a ticking time bomb. And what I mean by that is you never know when it's going to blow up. You just don't know. You do not know when your life is going to explode. I was talking to a friend earlier today who just this week had that moment where they didn't see it coming. There was no major triggering event. There was no big blow up. There's no big thing. It was just a normal thing that happened. But because of everything leading up to it, it just blew up in their life. And they're like, I didn't see it coming. And that's what burnout does to us. That's what being dangerously tired does for us. I mean, look at this phrase. Look at verse 1 again. Now, Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done. If you're unfamiliar with the story of Elijah, Elijah did major things. Elijah, just a few chapters before this, had this major encounter with a guy named Obadiah. Leading up to this chapter, Elijah actually, God used him to bring a dead boy back to life. One chapter prior to this, Elijah goes head to head with the false worship of Baal in his culture, where there's all these people that were worshiping this false god Baal, and God used Elijah in that chapter to call down literal fire from heaven. I mean, if you were to look at Elijah's day timer, if you were to look at his planner, he wasn't just sitting back binge watching Netflix. He wasn't just sitting back death scrolling TikTok. He was a busy man doing great things for God, but all that led up to was chapter 19, and now he's thoroughly spent. And so underneath this first point, let me just sort of describe to you what this time bomb looks like. The first thing that happens when we become a ticking time bomb is fatigue. We simply get tired. We get tired. We live in this world that says, try harder, do more, do more, do more, do more, hustle, 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 die tired. And I get that, right? I want my life to be invested in things that mattered. But here's the truth is, you're a spiritual being, but you are living within a physical body. As a spiritual being, you've got unbelievable potential. There's stuff that God is going to do through you that you could never do on your own, but you do have limits. And those limits are actually given to us by God himself. He's the one that's limitless, not us. He's the one that's the great I am, not us. And so what ends up happening when we do too much is we simply get tired. Fatigue sets in. And here's what happens. When fatigue sets in over time, it leads to frustration. It leads to frustration. Frustration often occurs when we've got increased expectations and we've got overcommitment in our life and we don't have the support we need in our life and we just get frustrated. Already alluded to that. Man, I get frustrated about the dumbest stuff in my life when I'm running on empty. Fatigue, frustration. Here's the third one, fear. Fear. Fear begins to set in. We begin to wonder, what if I don't have what it takes? And what if I let somebody down? And What if I disappoint somebody? Fear of, man, what if I can't do it? And what if I let somebody down? And if we're not careful, we'll push back on that. And here's what ends up happening is we become a time bomb. Because you don't know the moment that you're going to snap. You don't know the moment that you're just going to lose it. You don't know the moment that you're going to go off. And we've all had our own version of that, haven't we? We've all had our own moment, and we know what it is. You don't need me to describe it. We all know what it's like for us just to snap, to lose it, and later we're like, I don't know where that came from. Later we're like, that's not ordinarily me. Later we're like, I don't know what triggered that, but if you were to step back a little bit, that's what happens when you're fatigued. That's what happens when you're frustrated. That's what happens when you've got fear that you can't do it all yourself and you're going to let somebody else down. When you've got those three silent killers in your life, no wonder we lose it. No wonder we have meltdowns. So number one, it makes us into a time bomb. Number two, here's a second symptom of living dangerously tired, is it motivates us to bail. In other words, it makes us just want to quit. It makes us want to walk away. It makes us want to theoretically throw in the towel. So here's what happens. Ahab tells Jezebel everything that Elijah had done. She doesn't like it because she worships Baal. She doesn't like it because here's this prophet guy that's threatening her position. So she thinks. So she says to him in verse 2, I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to kill you. Verse 3, and he was afraid. He got up and he ran for his life. That's what burnout will do. Burnout will cause you to forget how God's been good. Burnout will cause you to forget how faithful he's been. And what will end up happening, instead of hearing the voice of God, we hear the voice of burnout. Do you know what the voice of burnout sounds like? Here's what the voice of burnout sounds like. Maybe if I just try harder, I can do it. Maybe I just need a little bit stronger. I'm strong enough. Maybe I should just handle it. I can handle it. That's the voice of burnout. The voice of burnout says, well, just try harder. Just get another dark roast with a shot of espresso in it. Just do that thing. And if we're not careful, we'll listen to the voice of burnout that says, I can do it. I'm strong enough. I can handle it. And what's interesting is even though he had done all of these amazing things, this evil queen in just 29 words causes him to run for his life. Brought a dead boy back to life. Called down fire from heaven. Did amazing things, but he's so razor thin right now that one evil queen with 29 words causes him to run. And what ends up happening is Elijah craters and he forgets the call of God on his life. And how many times do we do that? How many times do we forget what God has placed in our path to do, whether you're a parent, a grandparent, a worker, a spouse, whatever that thing is, what has God put in front of you in the middle of burnout? We forget all of that, and we, if we're not careful, we walk away from the call of God on our life. This is why this is so terrible. That's why we needed to talk about it today. I guarantee you, nobody was excited and said, man, I can't wait for the 11 o'clock today. Bobby's going to talk about burnout. Amazing. Nobody. This is probably the least favorite sermon in these 3 weeks. So if you're going to miss a week, this is the week to miss. You have to be back because next week's super helpful. But this is why it's so important. Number one, it turns us into a time bomb. You don't know when you're going to blow. I just know from experience you're going to blow. Number two, it motivates us to bail. If we're not careful, we give up on what God has called us to do. Number three, it manifests itself in a total breakdown. It manifests itself in a total breakdown. And so she says, by this time tomorrow, I'm going to have you killed. Verse 2, verse 3, it says, and he was afraid, and he got up, and he ran for his life. This bold prophet, this amazing leader, this person that was living on mission, runs. And that happens for us. Underneath this third point, let me give you the phases of this breakdown. The breakdown starts with what I would call dread. That's what verse 3 to me really is about, is this idea of dread. When you've got dread in your life, hope begins to disappear. Restraint begins to disappear. When hope is gone, almost everything's gone in our life. Isn't that true? We can go through almost anything as long as we've got a sense of hope. But the moment that hope is gone, man, dread begins to sink in. The second one, the second phase of this is depression. Depression. It says down in verse 4, at the very end, he comes to this place and he's hanging out under a broom tree, which is a common tree over in the Middle East that would grow up and provide shade when you're in the middle of the desert. And so he's underneath this tree having this full-on meltdown. And by the end of verse 4, he says, "Enough! Now, Lord, take my life, for I am no better than my father's." In other words, he's saying, "I would rather die than to live through this." This bold leader that was on top of everything is now underneath this tree saying, "God, I would rather be dead." He's full on depressed. He's lost zest for life. He's become despondent. Everything is negative. And then the third phase of this breakdown is it leads to despair. It leads to despair. In verse 10, he's sort of whining. And he says in verse 10, "God, I've been very zealous for the Lord." End of verse 10, "I alone am left, and they have sought to take my life." He's having this pity party underneath this tree saying, "God, I've done everything. I've tried to do amazing things. I've tried to live right. I've tried to do the right thing. I've tried to be a good person. I've tried to be above board. And I'm the only one that seems to be living for you." That's what happens when we're having this breakdown. We get tunnel vision where we can't see anything outside of our negative circumstance. What he doesn't realize in this moment is just one country away, there's like 7,000 people worshiping God. But in this moment, he doesn't see that. All he sees is, "I'm by myself. I'm in the middle of this desert. I just want to die." That's what despair looks like. Nobody else is living for you, God. Nobody else is trying God. Nobody else is doing the right thing. Here I am by myself. Does this feel familiar? That's for me. Right? We get to these moments. Starts out small, dread. "Hey, I don't enjoy the thing anymore as like I used to." Depression, where we just don't have that zest for life anymore. And it leads to despair. So the question is, what do you do with that? Again, nobody came to 11 saying, "Hey, let's just stop right there and just talk about how bad it is." What do you do? What do you do? Well, there's what I would call the ministry of turning back. The ministry of turning back. Now, there's a lot of verses in chapter 19 I've purposely skipped over because I wanted to bring them back together to you. What happens in chapter 19 is that God meets Elijah where he is. God doesn't show up as a judge. He doesn't show up as a jury. He doesn't show up judgmentally and going off on him. Instead, what happens in this chapter is God moves towards him. What's interesting is in this chapter, there are 21 verses. And out of those 21 verses, over half of them are God speaking to Elijah. Do you see the disconnect there? Elijah's like, "I'm alone." Elijah's like, "Where's everybody at?" Elijah is having this full-on meltdown. In the middle of the meltdown, over half of the verses are God taking steps towards Elijah. And that's where I want us to land today. Maybe today, instead of trying to buckle down and try harder, maybe today, instead of saying, "Man, I just got to get my to-do list right." Maybe today, instead of trying to optimize your week, maybe we need to stop and allow God to minister to us. Oftentimes, the people that give the most have the hardest time receiving. And sometimes, we just need to receive. Let me show you this. If you're taking notes underneath that last point, these are all in the church app as well. So if you have the Sugar Hill Church app, you can grab these. But underneath this last point, here's what God does. In verse 9, God reclaims him. God reclaims him. When you're in full-out burnout, the lie of the enemy is you're on your own, you don't have what it takes. In our men's group, we talk a lot about imposter syndrome, where you feel like somebody's going to find you out. But instead of being judgmental, God takes a step towards him. Look in verse 9, where the angel of the Lord comes to him, which is an Old Testament way of saying Jesus literally shows up. And here's what his question is in verse 9. He says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I think sometimes when we read verses like this, we read with that angry voice. We imagine God showing up saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" I feel like I channeled Pastor Chuck for a minute. But then Pastor Chuck would come back and say, "But what if instead God shows up and says, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?'" Do you see the difference? He's not judging him. He's not pointing fingers at him. It reminds me of the Garden of Eden, where God takes steps towards Adam. "Who told you, Adam? Where are you, Adam?" These are all questions to drop our guard. These are questions of God saying, "I see you. I want to engage with you. I'm still in relationship with you. I'm not done with you." And so God reclaims him. He speaks love to him, not judgment. The second thing God does is he reorients himself. He reorients Elijah. So somewhere along the way, Elijah had bought into the hustle fallacy. He thought he was the one making it all happen. "I'm the guy that called fire from heaven. I'm the guy that brought the dead kid back to life. I'm the one that took on Obadiah and all the people." And what he failed to remember in those moments that it was God empowering him to do it. But the hustle fallacy is, "I've got to do it myself." And so here's what God does. He gives him an object lesson. In verse 11, God says to him, "Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord was passing by, and a great powerful wind tearing out the mountains and breaking the rocks." And imagine this scene, this giant wind coming through, tearing everything apart. And then it says this at the end of verse 11, "But the Lord was not in the wind." And then he gives object lesson number two. "And after the wind, there was an earthquake." Imagine that. God brings this earthquake. "And after the earthquake, the Lord was not in the earthquake." Verse 12, "There was a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire." What is God doing? What God is doing is he's saying, "Elijah, yeah, there's going to be times where amazing things happen. Fire comes down from heaven. Yeah, Elijah, there's going to be moments where dead people come back to life. But I'm not just in the big things, Elijah. I'm also in the quietness after the storm. I'm also in the little things that don't seem flashy. I'm also in those silent moments." He's reorienting him to say, don't miss those sacred moments. The third thing that he does is he redirects him. After all of this happens, in verse 15, it says, "Go, return on your way." In other words, it's God's way of saying, "I'm not done with you. Like, you're on your way out. I still have more for you, Elijah. You're not done. I haven't given up on you, Elijah." He's redirecting him back to the place. And actually, the place that he's sending him in verse 15, the wilderness of Damascus, that's where there's 7,000 other worshipers. Elijah doesn't know that yet. He doesn't know that he's one trip away from being encouraged by other people worshiping. That's why I want to encourage you, don't disconnect when times get tough. Don't allow yourself to disconnect from the community that God wants to do. And here's the last thing, is D, he renews him. He renews him. Look at verse 5. Elijah shows up on the run. It says in verse 5, he lay down and he fell asleep under the broom tree. Behold, there's an angel touching him, and he said, "Arise, get up, and eat." And look down at verse 6, and he looked, behold, there was at his head a round loaf of bread baked on hot coals and a pitcher of water. He's in the middle of nowhere, and this bread and water shows up. So what'd he do? End of verse 6, so he ate and he drank, and he lay down again. Look at verse 7. But the angel of the Lord came back a second time, and he touched him. And he said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too long for you." So he rose up and ate and drank. Do you see that? He doesn't say, "Buy another journal." He doesn't say, "Memorize more stuff." He doesn't say, "Try harder, do better." He tells him to do two things. He tells him to sleep and eat. I think sometimes when we get to a place of burnout, we make this list of things that we should do. I should do this, and I should do this, and I should do this, and I should be there for them, I should call them, and I should help them, and sometimes we end up with so many shoulds. I wonder sometimes in the middle of burnout if the most spiritual thing that we could do instead of all the shoulds is we should just stop and get some sleep and eat a good meal. Are you tracking with me? I don't know if you've seen the shirt on social media, but it says, Jesus took naps, be like Jesus. And I like that. What if the answer isn't trying to do more? What if the answer isn't trying to give from an empty place that you can't give from? What if we need to pause and just receive? It may mean saying no to some things this week. Wouldn't that be more important than having a meltdown? Maybe it means there's one less thing that your kids can do this semester. Wouldn't it be better to be a healthy you than to be a frazzled you with your kiddos? Maybe that extra thing that you feel like you should, maybe God's not the one that's putting the should on you. Maybe that's you, that you're trying to do something that you were never meant to do. What if we got to a place that we received from God? Why is this week one of soul stealers? Because it's hard to give something that you can't receive. It's hard to live from a place of emptiness, because if it hasn't happened yet, it will happen where we blow up. And so before you blow up and before you burn out, I want to invite you to break out of that and receive from God. Can I pray for you this morning? Would that be all right? Would you bow your heads for a moment? I told you, if there's a week to miss, this is the one. Like, this is not the message. You're like, man, I love talking about burnout. But I can't tell you how many conversations I've had with folks that this is where they're at. And I can't tell you how many times I find myself here and I have to be reminded that God's not putting all those shoulds on my list. He's God, I'm not. He's in charge, I'm not. And sometimes instead of all the shoulds, we should just say, I'm just gonna do what I can and trust that with God, that's enough. Heavenly Father, I thank you for my friends in this room and watching online. Thank you that you offer grace and that you're not placing expectations on us that we're meant to do on our own, out of our own strength. But whatever you've called us to, and whatever that is for any stage in this room, that you equip us for that thing. And that, God, if we're burning out and if we're dangerously tired, would you help us to pause? Would you help us to stop the insanity? Would you help us to say no to the things that are robbing us of joy this week? God, for some of us, it's to simplify our calendars. For others of us, it's to quit trying to please everybody around us and being okay with who we are and where you've placed us in life. For others of us, there's practical conversations we need to have. For others of us, it's just to sit still, even this afternoon, to grab some time to just be present with you. God, would you help us to see it and do something that's counterintuitive and just receive from you? And God, for anybody that doesn't know you as their Savior and Lord, I pray that today that they would put their faith in you. And instead of trying to live this life without you, that they'd put their faith in you. And if that's you, you can just ask them, Dear Jesus, I know that you're the Savior of the world. I pray that you'd save me. I pray that you'd live inside of me and help me to live for you. Heavenly Father, help us to identify these things that rob us of our joy and help us to replace them with you. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask Pastor Zach and the team just to sing this over us one more time before we head out. We love you guys. We're so grateful. Don't miss these next couple weeks so we can find joy in Jesus.
You're the name above all names. You are worthy of all praise. And my heart will sing, how great is our God. Name above.
Guide us and lead us. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you for worshiping with us today. We'll see you again soon.